as we endeavor to live by faith each and every day, it certainly enhances our walk with the Lord. It certainly enriches us spiritually. And it certainly strengthens our faith and our hope for that which God has prepared for us. As we live by faith, we feel better. As we live by faith, we get along with others better. As we live by faith, we're able to sleep better. You don't need a sort of posturpedic mattress or beauty rest in order to sleep soundly and to sleep peacefully. We can give you a simple prescription for a good night's sleep. We prescribe living by faith. You want to bless your family. You want to bless your friends. You want to bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. Then I challenge you to consistently live by faith. We invite you to turn to a passage in the New Testament, quite different from the passage that was read from Isaiah 48. Sometimes a preacher has a change of mind and abandons the plans he had made and announced for another message of his choosing. I pray and trust that you'll find the lesson to be meaningful, and you'll find the lesson to be encouraging, and that you will find the lesson to be challenging and strengthening. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 2. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11. There are some valuable lessons that we can learn from this particular text in John's Gospel. And I'd like to think in terms of, although I'll be speaking quite broadly, some specific lessons that we find indigenous to this passage. Thinking in terms of, what will you do when your wine runs out? What will you do when your wine runs out? And I want to be thinking in terms of figuratively, as we compare various wines to the literal wine that Jesus made from water. Starting with verse number 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, that is, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. First, consider with me the celebration, a wedding, a marriage. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And we pay particularly close attention to the fact that the mother of Jesus was there, Mary. Some might ask, where was the father of Jesus? Where was Joseph? Joseph is thought to have been more than likely dead at this time. And remember, when you consider the age of Jesus, it is not unrealistic to reach that conclusion. Not very much is said about Joseph and mentioned about Joseph. I believe the last thing that we have record of is when they went to Jerusalem to worship in Luke chapter 2. And on their way back, they were traveling with a group of friends and family members, and Jesus was no longer with them. They really lost Jesus. And they had to go back to Jerusalem and find Jesus there in the temple. They finally did find him, and they went back home to Nazareth. He was subject to them. I don't believe we read anything else about Joseph, the father, at that particular time, but I won't elaborate on that particular point. But it's significant that the mother of Jesus was there. I don't know her relationship to the couple, and the couple is not named, but she must have been close to the couple. They must have had a good and positive relationship with each other. There are reasons to believe that Mary was the coordinator of the wedding, or at least she operated in a sense in that particular capacity. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. But also among the celebrants attending this festive celebration was Jesus. The Bible says in verse 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the wedding. It is noteworthy that Jesus and his disciples were on the couple's invitation list. You know, folks, when they get married, you know, they make very careful lists and they send them out to family and friends, inviting them to come and be a part of the festivities and to offer their support for the couple that is pledging their love and faithfulness to each other. Now, one of the things that I want us to be aware of, and I think we need to be consciously aware of it, Jesus was not a social recluse. Jesus was not an isolationist. Jesus was not standoffish. Jesus was able to socially integrate himself with other people. Jesus was a friendly person. Jesus loved people. Jesus loved to be around people. He didn't want to live in isolation. The same thing was true with his disciples, and that says something about Jesus that is very special to me. You know, the Bible says in Luke 2:52, after that episode that we mentioned when Jesus was left back at Jerusalem, the Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He experienced fourfold growth. He experienced intellectual growth. He experienced physical growth. He also experienced social growth. He increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. So I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus was socially mature. Jesus was socially astute. Jesus was able to blend in with people, and people loved Jesus, and people wanted to be around Jesus. You know, you don't want to invite a sourpuss or an isolationist to your wedding. That's a time for celebration. You want positive people around you. You want people whose company you enjoy at your wedding. Isn't that right? Now, with reference to weddings, it is significant that Jesus was invited to the wedding celebration, to the marriage celebration. We need more people to invite Jesus to their weddings, but not only invite him to your wedding, but invite him to be a part of your marriage. Invite him to be a constant presence in your marriage and in your home. A lot of people will invite everybody, but they won't invite Jesus. They might pay a passing salute or tribute to Jesus, but to actually have him to play a vital role in the wedding, oftentimes people won't do it. But I'm glad these folk thought enough of Jesus that they invited him to the wedding. When we look at the third verse, we see the consultation. When they wanted wine, and that means when they ran out of wine, when all the wine was gone, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Mary identified the problem and brought the problem to Jesus. She was not frantic, nor did she panic. She took the problem to the right source for a solution. She took it to Jesus. Mary took her problem to Jesus because she was confident that he could solve her problem. Many times we take our problems to everybody but Jesus. We'll try to solve our problems ourselves. But you know, the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. We get into trouble a lot of times by leaning on our own understanding. We try to work out our own problems from our own finite perspective, from the parameters of our own limited knowledge and wisdom and understanding and insight. And we often, in Bunny Fife-like fashion, shoot ourselves in the foot when we disregard the source of proper counsel, which is God, our Heavenly Father. So we often try to do things ourselves and lean to our own understanding. But Mary recognized that Jesus was the right one who could solve the problem or help her solve the problem. And she might not have been really hoping for a miracle, but she had come to rely heavily on Jesus, and she was depending upon him to solve the problem in his own way. She was expecting him to take care of the situation in his own way. She didn't depend on ungodly folk to solve her problem. She didn't take it to her friends, but rather she took it to Jesus. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't need no advice from the ungodly. You don't need no advice from folk who don't have respect for God. You don't need no advice from folk who don't have a knowledge of God's word. You don't need no advice from folk who are not versed in scripture and who are not committed to following the Lord. You need to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Mary depended upon Jesus. We shouldn't depend upon unwise peers and unspiritual professionals. Psychiatrists and psychologists and sociologists and some counselors who are not spiritually grounded, they can't provide the kind of spiritual help and assistance that we need. So Mary came to the right place. We ought to go to the right place. But we see an interesting response from Jesus. And I don't propose to fully understand it. But I do know that Jesus never makes a mistake. I do know that Jesus had a full and clear grasp of the situation and of the problem that Mary was concerned about. So it seems that Jesus issues a mild censure or rebuke or a reproving of her. Now this is his response. And I don't think Mary was embarrassed by this response, or that her feelings were hurt by the response that Jesus gave. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour was not yet come." That's an indication that maybe Mary was stepping out of place. But Jesus, and I think this is wonderful, Jesus, in this particular predicament, Jesus honored his mother. And we ought to always honor our mothers. No matter who your mother is, or what your mother has been about, or what your mother has done, what your mother's flaws are, what your mother's problems are, no matter how your mama has failed in some respects, you need to always honor your mama. And I appreciate folk who honor their mothers. You say, "Well, Brother Jones, my mama's not here." That doesn't make any difference. Even though your mama is not here, even though she might have passed on off the earthly scene, you can always live in such a way as to bring honor and glory to your mother. You can be a credit to your mother, even if she was not the kind of mother that you would like to have had. Even though she might have been flawed, you still can honor your mother, whether she is living or dead. Because she will never cease to be your mother, and you will never be able to obliterate the relationship that you sustain with your mother. There's no indication that Mary was offended by the response of Jesus. She trusted that he would do whatever was deemed necessary to solve the problem. This was no ordinary problem. I want you to know that. The enormity of the problem is indicated, and I'll tell you how in just a moment. The embarrassment that could have been occasioned by the problem was eliminated. You see, it was a very serious thing. for you to run out of wine. Yeah, because see, these were wedding feasts or celebrations that lasted oftentimes for about a week. I'm not privy to the all of the members on the guest list that were invited, but probably quite a few. It was not uncommon for a whole village or a whole town to be invited to the wedding, and oftentimes it was considered an insult if you did not accept the invitation to come. So it was a very enormous problem. Notice the Bible says, she said, we out of wine. See, we out of wine. So I believe she might have been the wedding coordinator. Any of y'all ever had a wedding coordinator? I think a number of you have. Usually people get, I'm going to get such and such to coordinate my wedding. So Mary must have been a very close family friend. And listen, this is something we ought never forget. We consider the counsel that Mary offered the servants. It's counsel that should be valuable in all ages and all generations. Verse number 5, this is what Sister Mary counseled the servant. Now, this is good counsel, you know. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But you need to walk in the kind of counsel that Mary gave. And mothers need to give this kind of counsel that Mary gave the servants. Fathers need to give this kind of counsel. You can't go wrong when you offer this kind of counsel that Mary offered. Notice what Mary said. His mother saith, verse number 5, unto the servants, and I just love this, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Oh, what wonderful confidence Mary had in her son. She knew that Jesus was not going to tell the servants to do anything that was impossible or to do anything that was impractical. She knew that Jesus would give them good advice, so she counseled them to take advice from her son. She said, servants, and I don't know how many of them there were at least two because the plural is used. There might have been more. She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse 5, that voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Reminiscent of the words of the mother of Jesus at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Whatsoever he saith unto you, Mary said to the servants, do it. Young people, you can never go wrong in following the spiritual directives of the Master. Mothers, you can never go wrong in following the spiritual directives of the Master. Fathers, you can never go wrong by following the commands and the precepts that are given by Jesus Christ our Lord. Children, you can never go wrong by following the directions that are given by God. Preachers, you can never go wrong by following the directives in God's holy word. Elders and deacons and teachers and parents, we can never go wrong by following the divine directives that are found in the sacred scripture. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, I don't particularly care for certain things, but there are certain things Jesus says, I don't really deem them to be significant. I don't regard them as being important. I don't think he really wants me to do that. I don't understand that he wants me to do that. So I'll just treat this kind of like a buffet. I'll just pick out what I like and I'll just ignore or leave alone what I don't like. I went to Piccadilly's yesterday. I don't go to Piccadilly's as much as I used to, but that's a situation where you get a chance to pick and choose. And I had a pretty tough time yesterday trying to pick out what I wanted. I said, nah, that fish don't look too good. I don't want that. And I said, well, chicken teriyaki with yellow rice, that looks pretty decent, but I don't know. And so I saw the liver. I said, well, I'm burnt out on liver. I don't want no liver today. And then I saw the roast. I said, well, the roast might not be too tender today. So I don't know if I want the roast or not. And so I said, what am I going to get? And the little girl behind us, she was looking at me as if to say, Negro, make up your mind. I said, well, I'll take a chance. Give me some chicken teriyaki. And she fixed some. And then I was thinking, I said, now what else do I want? I said, let's see here. That carrot souffle won't help my diabetes. And so I got a little piece of cornbread, one of those sticks, cornbread sticks. And then I she said, you want some dessert? I said, yes, but I'm not gonna get any. They had two pieces of strawberry pie that looked delectably delicious. But I had to gather and girt my loins about me, and I said a firm no. And so I passed it on. I could use some of that mango tea, but I said, no, I don't want no mango tea. I want some, but I don't need it. The regular tea, I want some, but I don't need it. One of the diet drinks, I want some, but it's not good for me. My wife told me I need to cut back. And so you know what I got? Good old reliable H2O. Got me some water. Left the strawberry pie there. Left the roast there. Left the fish there. Left the liver there. And they had some kind of shrimp stuff. I left all of that. Is it shrimp or scrimp? But my point is, you don't do what Jesus has left for us. You don't do his commandments like that. It's not a matter of picking and choosing. Whatsoever he saith unto you, simply do it. And you can never go wrong when you follow his divine directives. Now consider The containers are an indication of the enormity of the problem. Verse 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. They used these to hold water so that folks could wash their hands so they wouldn't be ceremonially unclean. Now, these pots containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That was 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Now, if you do a little math, there were 6 of them. And if these particular water pots held 20 gallons, that meant that we're going to be dealing with 120 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. If these particular water pots contained 30 gallons or could hold 30 gallons, that means that you're dealing with 180 gallons of wine. They had already run out of wine. That was embarrassing to the groom and to the bride. And it was really considered to be a very serious infraction of the social graces and a sign of poor planning if you allowed your wedding celebration to run out of wine. So we had the enormity of the problem indicated and the embarrassment that would be occasioned thereby eliminated. Jesus saved the day. Jesus solved the problem. He can solve your problems and my problems as well. Now, this is what I like about the servants. I really admire them. You remember Mary said to the servants, she said, now, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. They could have balked at the very first. Jesus gave the command, and the servants gave their compliance. Verse number 7, Jesus saith unto them, to the servants, fill the water pots with water. How did they respond? They filled them. Well, what if it didn't make any sense to them? Jesus, I don't understand. What are you up to? What are your plans? What is your proposal? Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. How come? I don't understand. What you want to do that for? You know, so we have a lot of questions, but we have to have respect for authority, and we have to have respect for the Lord and for his word. Don't worry about why I'm doing this. Simply follow directions. Fill the water pots with water. And what did they do? They filled them. And notice, they didn't just fill them. They filled them up to the brim. Y'all know what a brim is, don't you? Don't be telling me, a brim, that's a hat. When you fill something up to the brim, you fill it all the way up to the top. This signifies not partial obedience. This signifies full obedience. This signifies complete obedience. You know, sometimes we want to do just enough to get by. But this kind of obedience, your up to the brim obedience, simply means that you obey the Lord completely. You don't try to just do as little as possible. I remember that lady asked Brother Browning some years ago, she said, Brother Pastor, how little can I give to the Lord and still go to heaven? We need complete obedience. You know, folks feel like, well, how few of the services can I attend and still have good standing with the Lord? Can I come just on Sunday morning? That's not to the brim. Well, can I eliminate Bible school? That's not to the brim. Do I have to be here on Wednesday night? I'm so tired after I get off of work. That's not to the brim. That's not full obedience. That's not complete obedience. Lord, how completely or fully must I forgive when I'm offended? Well, you from the heart ought to forgive. Well, can I put him on probation? Can I just not have anything to do with him? Can I just write him off? I forgive him, but I ain't gonna forget it. That's not to the brim obedience. Forgive from the heart the same way that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Well, I forgive him, you know, but I just feel like I have to, hold something over his head. And then when I'm convinced in 6 months or a year or 18 months that that maybe he is all right, or maybe she is going to be all right, then I'll go ahead and I'll remove that stigma. I'll remove that cloud that is hovering over the head of my victim. But I want to make him suffer a little. That's not to the brim obedience. Well, I just can't find it in me, you know, to just, I don't feel like he deserves full forgiveness. So I'll just grant forgiveness, as it were, on an installment plan. That's not what God requires. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Filling it to the brim represented complete, full obedience. The conversion, I'm going to have to cut off. Verse number 8, he says unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. They bear it. This was not an obvious miracle, but the conversion took place without ostentatious display, without having attention called to the fact that Jesus was turning wine into water. And so this presented a kind of a conundrum or a mystery. Verse number 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the wine, he was the presider over the feast. They call him the governor of the feast. Some call him a manager of the feast. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, parenthetically inserted is, but the servants which drew the water knew. When he tasted this wine, it had been made from the water, his curiosity was aroused, and the governor of the feast, the presider, the manager of the feast, he called a bridegroom. He wanted to find out, you know, solve this riddle for me, clear up this mystery for me. In verse number 10, the governor saith unto him, he said, now, ordinarily, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Some call it saving the best for last. But the groom, the bridegroom, he didn't know. He was just as perplexed. I'm sure he was thankful that the day had been saved by Jesus. The problem had been solved by Jesus. Jesus always provides that which is best for us. Sin provides that which is worst for us. Jesus, living for him is best. It might seem like it's tough at times when you get started at the beginning, but as you continue to move and continue to live life as a follower of Christ, under the direction of Christ, becomes better and better, because Christ saves the best to last. Sin provides a facade of the best at the beginning, and then things grow worse and worse. Sin entices you, and like you see on these commercials, the beer commercials, and you see all kinds of commercials. You used to see cigarette commercials, and they'd show these scenes that were very attractive, these scenes that were very appealing. That's the way they hook you. Same thing with folks who do dope and drugs, and folks who become alcoholics. The enticement initially seems so good. It seems so suave. It seems so cool. But they're enticing you gradually. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You know, the cool chic young folks who are watching the various commercials that are seeking to allure them, seeking to entice them, they don't have an idea of what the finished product is going to be like. Same thing with sexual enticements. People are presented promiscuous sex as something that's very appealing, that's very charming, very inviting, very much pleasurable. That's sin. That's a facade. Sin is fooling you. Oh, but it's so nice to be shacking up. It's so nice to have a sweetheart. It's so nice to be racking up. And I don't have time to explain the difference between shacking up and racking up. Well, the shacking up, you live there all the time. The racking up, you take your clothes over there a few racks at a time, and you go and spend the night some, and then you bring those clothes back, and you carry them back and forth. That's what you call racking up, which is not far removed from shacking up. But you'll find out that kind of arrangement saves the worst for last. They want you to believe that this is so wonderful. But sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Jesus, when he is finished, brings forth life. And not just life in heaven, but he brings forth life here on the earth. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, saving the best for last. I'm going to have to stop. But we want to remember what Jesus has to offer. We want to remember how Jesus can solve our problems. And we want to remember how the way of Jesus is preventive as well as curative. It's been stated that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If we heed the words of Jesus and whatsoever he says unto us, if we will do it, we'll save ourselves all kinds of troubles, all kinds of heartaches and headaches. Young people and us old folks as well, follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Live for him each and every day. You will preempt a lot of earth's problems and troubles and sorrows. You'll be much better off as you advance through the various stages of life. And at last, you'll be able to go and live with him in glory by and by. If you're not a child of God today, why not become one? You've heard the good news of the gospel. Now is a good time to become a Christian. You've heard how Jesus did so much for us and loved us so much that it caused him to give his life on the cross of Calvary for our sins, dying in our place. Isn't that wonderful? He died and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day, making our salvation possible. In the process of purchasing our redemption, he also purchased his church, wherein he has placed salvation. And you need to be a part of that church that he died for and shed his own blood for and that he's coming back for. You've heard this good news of the gospel, how he died, how he was buried, and how he was resurrected from the grave on the third day. Please believe it with all of your heart. And if you believe it with all of your heart, you'll repent of all of your sins. You'll give up the ways of the world. You'll give up carnal and worldly living. You'll turn your back on sinful practices. You'll abandon sinful attitudes. You will no longer engage in sinful speech. You'll no longer frequent or go to sinful places. Give sin up! Turn sin loose and let sin go. That's repentance. Jesus says, I tell you no, except you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. You don't want to perish, and he doesn't want you to perish. That's why he died for you and made these provisions for you. Are you willing to repent today, to change your mind towards sin, to turn away from sin? The things you know to be wrong, I'm going to give those up because God doesn't like those. Jesus died so that I could be forgiven of those things I've done that are wrong. From the first cookie I stole and the first lie I told to everything that followed. Needs to be forgiven. Jesus died to forgive you. Will you confess before this audience that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and demonstrate your willingness to follow him? And will you submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins that you might arise to walk in the newness of life? And you can be on your way living for the Lord. Remember the words of the mother of Jesus. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. If you're here and you're already a child of God, but you've fallen by the wayside, you've lapsed into sin, you've been unfaithful, you've not been doing right, you've not been living right, you know it, God knows it, and God knows you know, and God knows that you know he knows. But you can repent, and you can acknowledge it, and you can pray. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to respond, why not respond? Don't be too stubborn to respond. Don't be too proud to respond. Don't be too afraid to respond. Just come as we together stand and as we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.